Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
We're on a mission from God. That phrase was made famous from the 1980 movie called The Blues Brothers, starring John Belushi and Dan Aykroyd, who played those two characters, Jake and Elwood Blues. The movie was derived from those two guys, their Saturday Night Live characters that were recurring on that show back in the late 70s. And if you haven't seen the movie, I don't think I can endorse it. But if you've seen it somewhere along the way, then maybe some of that made a connection. If you're going, man, I have no idea what the Blues Brothers is about. If you just went to that great resource of Wikipedia, you would see this little outline or summarization of the story. It's this tale of redemption for a paroled convict named Jake Blues and his blood brother Elwood, who set out on this mission from God. And what they were on a mission about was to try to help save from foreclosure this Catholic orphanage in which they were raised. And to do so, they needed to reunite their rhythm and blues band and organize this this performance to try to raise $5,000 that was needed to pay the orphanage's property tax bill. And so along the way, the Blues Brothers have all these different adventures and obstacles to try to overcome so that they can accomplish their mission from God. And in that movie and that phrase, we're on a mission from God, it came back to my mind as I studied our text that we're going to look at today in Galatians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, would you open it to Galatians chapter 2 or turn it on to Galatians chapter 2? We're just going to focus on the first five verses this morning from Galatians 2. And as we do, we're going to see the Apostle Paul, the author of Galatians, the book of Galatians, we're going to see him just saying to these Galatian churches and these Galatian Christians that, hey, he's on a mission from God. And that's what he's writing about, is this mission from God. And part of that mission that Paul was on was to make sure that the true gospel of Jesus, that song that Dan was just singing about a moment ago, that the true gospel of Jesus was shared with everybody, whether you were a Jewish person or whether you were a non-Jewish person, also known as a Gentile, man, that the true gospel and what Jesus Christ did when he laid his life down on the cross was both sufficient to forgive sin and it was for everybody. It wasn't just for an exclusive group, no matter what race you were, no matter what nationality you happened to be, ethnicity, skin color, whatever your political beliefs happen to be, if you are breathing air as a human being created in the image of God, then this gospel is for you. It's for you, and it's for me. And the gospel of Jesus, think about this. The gospel of Jesus is for you on its way to someone else. Think about that. It's for you, but it's on its way to someone else. So let's read these first five verses from Galatians chapter 2 together, and then we'll talk about what's happening in the context then, and what it means for our lives today. So let's pick it up in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says this, Paul continues writing, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation." There's this mission from God, this revelation. "I went up to Jerusalem because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, I set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles." Why? "In order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's talk about what's going on here in this letter that Paul has written to these friends, these Galatian Christians, these little churches that he started years ago. So Paul is continuing here in chapter 2 from a thought that he had in chapter 1. In these letters, there were no chapters and verses. It's just a free-flowing letter, but we break it down to kind of help us stay on track with what's going on here. So he's just continuing a thought from chapter 1 where he's reminding the Christians at these Galatian churches about the story of his own life, where Christ met Paul in a supernatural way and totally turned his life around. So at the end of chapter 1, Paul says after he met Christ, here's what he did. Then he went for 3 years to Arabia. Why did he go to Arabia? To clear his head, to catch his breath. His whole life had been going in this one direction, and now it's gone in a different direction. And he's just like, man, I need a sabbatical. I need to get my head around what is going on here. And during that 3-year period, he receives the gospel. He receives this true gospel that's meant for everyone. And Jesus ministers to him. The risen Lord Jesus calls him to preach this gospel message to every person. And he says in chapter 1, verse 18, that after 3 years, then he goes up to Jerusalem. And while he was in Jerusalem, he spends about 15 days there with Peter and James, the brother of Jesus. And after they compare notes with one another, it's clear to everybody that they're all on the same page about who Jesus is and what it was that Jesus accomplished on the cross, and that Jesus did indeed call Paul to preach the gospel to every person that he came into contact with. And since then, Paul's been out preaching the gospel to everybody who would listen, helping people to put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And it's during that time that Paul plants these little churches in the area known as Galatia. And then, as we just read, 14 years later, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, that he returns back to Jerusalem. But he's not coming alone. He's got a couple of people with him. 2 people come with him. One of those people is named Barnabas. Who was Barnabas? Well, Barnabas was well known and well respected in that region, and particularly among the Jewish people. And so Barnabas is there. And also there's this guy named Titus. Titus was there. Titus was not well known. Titus was not Jewish, so he wasn't in on that religious club. He was a Gentile. Specifically, he was a Greek person, a non-Jewish person who had become a follower of Jesus through Paul's ministry, through Paul's preaching and teaching. Titus responds to the gospel and then starts going with Paul to preach the gospel and to make sure other people know the message of Jesus. And so it's not because of some religious surgical procedure known as circumcision that makes Titus right with God. It was because of what Jesus had done on the cross, and that alone made Titus and everyone else who puts their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus right with God. That alone is what atoned for the sins That alone is what atoned for the sins of all people. We've been saying it like this as we've been moving through this study on Galatians. We've been saying Jesus plus anything equals nothing, but Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Would you just say that out loud with me? Let's just kind of make that declaration, remind us of what this letter's been talking about. Jesus plus anything equals nothing, but Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so Paul, he brings Barnabas along with him, kind of like his running mate in a sense, to help give Paul some instant credibility to this whole segment of Jewish Christians that may still be a little unsure about Paul. And then he also brings along Titus. Titus is brought along almost as an example to represent all of the Gentiles whom Jesus also died for, but who don't have to do anything else but put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus for salvation. And then look what Paul goes on to say in verse 2. Paul says in verse 2, I went up to Jerusalem. I went up because of a revelation, and I set before them, though privately, underline that word privately, though privately before those who seemed influential. So he sets before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. I love this right here. If you're taking notes, this is a great place to take notes. Lock in right here. I think this is so, so profound and something that we can wrap our hearts, wrap our minds, wrap our lives around, particularly in the midst of the culture that we live in right now. Paul, remember, he's on what? He's on a mission from God. And he has this revelation from God that he's to go up to Jerusalem and to set himself before these influential leaders of the church. Who were those influential leaders? Well, it was men like Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, probably John, some other well-respected, seasoned followers of Jesus that people would look to go, how do we need to line up when it comes to being a follower of Jesus? Oh, these are the people that we follow. These are the people who teach us. These are the people that we can trust. And so as Paul moves on this revelation that he has from God, he goes up to Jerusalem and he asks for a private, not a public, a private meeting with these influential leaders, reputable leaders, trusted followers of Jesus. And so what does Paul do there? He sets before them, literally, he spreads out is what the term means. He spreads out everything that he has been preaching, what he understands the gospel to be about. He sets before them this gospel that he's been proclaiming primarily to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Why does he do this? In part, to check himself. To check himself. And don't miss it. How did he do it? Not publicly, but how? Privately. Privately, if you haven't underlined that word or circled or highlighted that word, lock into that word. Paul was on a mission from God, has a revelation from God to go to Jerusalem and to take a stand for the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for everybody. Nobody gets left out. Everybody is equal. Everybody is equal, and what Jesus did on the cross is absolutely sufficient. There's no need to do all of the religious dances, all of the hoops that religion says you got to do this, you got to do that. Oh, you have to do this if you're going to really be right with God. Paul says, no, that is not the true gospel. Nothing else besides Jesus and what he did on the cross matters. Paul on a mission from God. And the first thing that he does is he calls a private meeting to set before, to lay out his case in a clear, compelling, humble way before the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. He starts out privately, humbly, sincerely, calling this private meeting to check himself, to make sure he and they are all in sync in understanding what it was that Jesus really did. Are they on the same page when it comes to this gospel that they are proclaiming? Are they on the same page in understanding what it really means and what it really takes for a person to be saved from their sin? Are they on the same page when it comes to Jesus plus anything equals nothing, but Jesus plus nothing equaling everything? And what comes out of this private meeting was a resounding yes. Yes, they are all on the same page. No, Paul did not run in vain. He hadn't been running in vain. Paul was in sync with the leaders of the Jerusalem church. And now we can all move forward together. Paul has this revelation from God, and yet he calls this private meeting to lay things out before the influential leaders and the elders and the leaders of the movement, before just barging in at full volume going, "This is what I think." Let's just stop here for a second, because here's where I just really think that God can speak to our lives in a culture today where there is an amazing amount of pain, an amazing amount of anger, vitriol, opinion, outrage. Friends, in your outrage, will you be willing to check yourself first? Would you be willing to submit yourself to trusted leaders, to trusted advisors, to wise counsel, and in private lay out your ideas, lay out the things that are goading you and causing you to boil on the inside, and what it is that you are feeling led to do in response to that? Before you demonstrate, before you post, before you protest in public, as that great theologian Ice Cube so eloquently said, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. This right here, this concept that we're talking about, is where a book in the Bible like Proverbs can be so helpful in helping us to think through wisdom versus foolishness in our words, wisdom versus foolishness in our actions, wisdom versus foolishness in what we post, how we treat others, how we go about making needed change in our world in ways that are wise and helpful rather than foolish and destructive. Friends, if you would do something with me, would you read a chapter of Proverbs a day for a month? If you will do that, it will begin to change your life. A proverb a day will keep the fool in you away. And I really do believe if you and I will just immerse ourselves in just the book of Proverbs and read a chapter a day for the next month, just start today, start in chapter 26, and tomorrow read chapter 27, and then chapter 28, and then at the start of the next month, August the 1st, start in chapter 1 and read a chapter. If you and I would do that, God's word will begin to change our foolishness and move the needle toward wisdom. What would it look like in our lives if we submitted to that? I love it. Before Paul does anything, he gets before leaders, he gets before influencers in private, and he talks things out together. So here's a question that I would love for you to process today over lunch or this afternoon with your family, with your friends. It's this right here. Who do you submit yourself to, and why should you? Who do you submit yourself to, and why should you? Talk through that question over lunch today. Who is it that you really submit to, and why should you? Paul, he wanted to know where these influencers in the church of Jerusalem, at base camp in a sense, in Jerusalem, where they stood on this huge doctrinal issue of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He wanted to check things out in private before he continued moving forward in public. He's on a mission from God, remember? And verse 2 says that he has this revelation. So here's a second question for you to ponder today. Let's think about this question. How can you discern divine guidance? How can you discern divine guidance? Another way to say it is, how can I know what God's will for my life is right now? How can I discern divine guidance? We read here that Paul has a revelation from God. So there's divine guidance for Paul, and he acts on it. Now, unlike Paul, I have never heard an audible voice from God speaking to me. And I've been a Christian since 1980. So in all those years, I've never one time heard the voice of Jesus audibly speaking to me, telling me what to do, or leading me in a certain way. Maybe you have, but that's not ever happened for me. I know it's happened for some people. It's just not ever happened for me. And yet I believe with all my heart that the Lord God Almighty speaks to me and gives me divine guidance. So how can you discern divine guidance from just that pizza that you had for dinner last night that may be kind of making something go crazy inside of you? How do you discern what is the voice of God for your life? Well, my friend Dudley Callison, he wrote a great piece on this that I think will be helpful to you. It's been helpful to me when trying to discern how is God divinely desiring to guide my life. So imagine a scenario for a second. It's kind of a scary scenario unless you have a pilot's license, but I want you to think for a second that you are piloting a jet airplane, and right now you're going, wow, Jesus, just take the wheel or whatever it is on there. I'm going to need some help on this. Okay, you know how to fly, okay? Let's just pretend. You know how to fly. You're flying a 747 jet airplane, and you are on your final approach to land. The problem is you can't see the ground because there is a low-lying fog all over the area that you're trying to safely bring the flight home. And so you're relying on your instrument panel, and yet you will not feel completely safe until you see this runway light beginning to break through the fog. Maybe you've seen runways and runway lights and planes coming down. And so think about that for a second. And as you're peering into the fog, do you know which two lights on the runway are the most important for you to see? It's the first two. The first two. If the first lights that you see are these ones in the very back, we've got a problem. That's a big oops about ready to happen, okay? And so you want to see those very first two. And if you can find these first two lights as you're coming down, then you know there are more right in line that are going to guide your plane onto that runway for a safe landing. So let me give us some lights, in a sense, for our runway as we are seeking to discern what God's divine guidance is for our life. The first one is this: God's Word. The Word, His Word, the Holy Bible, the Bible. It's the first marker which must be seen in trying to land the plane of our lives on the runway that God desires for us to move toward. Anything that a person may think God is leading him or her to that is not in line with what God's Word already says is not the correct way. It is not what God is leading you to. If you think this and the Word of God says this, you need to correct your course. You need to shift gears. Pull up, pull up, pull up. You're about to crash. The Word of God, the Bible, is the only objective standard that can be the base to our decision making. To do something in conflict or in contradiction to what God's Word says is never God's will and is never God's way for your life or my life or anyone else's life. This is His standard. It's the first light on the runway. The second is this: prayer. Prayer is a second light on the runway. Prayer is a dialogue. It's not just us talking to God or talking at God. Now, it is perfectly legitimate to ask God questions and to expect God to answer us. And friends, the answer will come. The answer to our prayers will come. Now, we may not like the answer that we get back from the Lord. We may not like the timing of God's answer. Sometimes the answer is wait. We're like, well, that's not a good answer. Well, that's the answer. Well, I don't like that answer. I'm feeling weak. I need an answer. Well, those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Well, how do you know that? Because that's what the Word says. I had to keep bringing up the Bible, but if you want to know God's will for your life, if you want to know the discernment of God for the path of your life, knowing His Word and talking, communicating, listening in prayer will be a key to discerning it. Sometimes God will even speak to us as we are praying. Again, not necessarily in an audible voice. That's never happened to me. What oftentimes happens for me is more like an impression. My mind begins to go in a direction that's in concert with what God's Word is. And this is a subjective way of knowing God's will for life and moving forward in His divine guidance. But friends, those first two lights, the Bible study and prayer, form the first two runway lights on the landing strip of God's will. And without these two visible guides, we cannot be assured that we will make wise and discerning choices when it comes to discerning God's will for our life, God's divine guidance. But there are some more lights on the runway. A third one is this: circumstances. Circumstances. These certainly are part of God's plan for revealing God's will for our lives. And at times, maybe you've had this experience. I know I certainly have. At times in life, there are so many things that I'm seeking God's direction on, and the circumstances of life just begin to line up. Maybe you've heard it said as the stars began to align. Who's the creator of the stars? He knows them each by name. He's placed them there. And yes, sometimes those circumstances lining up are God's runway going, this is the way, walk in it. And yet sometimes we've just got to take a step out in faith because the circumstances of our life just don't make a lot of sense. Or our circumstances may be saying this, but God's Word and in prayer, it's saying this. And so we step out in faith. So how do you know the difference? Well, that brings us to the fourth light on the runway that we're talking about today, and it's this: wise counsel. Wise counsel. Notice that I didn't just say counsel or internet search or what does Twitter think today? Bad counsel, not wise counsel at all. See, anybody can just find someone who's going to say what you want to hear, who's just going to get out their affirmation cream and squirt it and just rub it all over you. Oh, yeah, this is God's will for your life. No. No, wise counsel. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says this: listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom for the future. Let me just ask you the question: who do you seek out wise counsel from? Parents? Pastors, older brothers and sisters in Christ, some seasoned people who've walked with the Lord. Let's just talk about a couple of qualifications for what a wise counselor in your life might look like. Well, I think it would be a person who knows you really well, who loves you really well, warts and all. They just love you. They love you. They're for you, not against you. They're not trying to set a trap for you. They want the best. They're trying to clear hurdles out of the way so you can walk in the path that's going to lead to the life that God desires for you. A person who's a wise counselor, someone who has a deep love for God and a rich and seasoned understanding of the Word of God, who you know, man, that's a person who prays, and when they talk to God, they hear from God. Somebody that's got your best interest at heart. Somebody who's not afraid to tell you the truth, even when it may hurt. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says this: faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That just means you need some people in your life who are willing to say the hard things to you, who love you enough to tell you the truth. As one of my friends says, you need people in your life who are willing to bruise you now rather than just sit by and watch you bleed out later. Faithful. Trusted are the wounds of a friend, and they help you discern God's divine guidance. Finally, a fifth light on the runway are personal desires. And you may go, wait a minute, what? Personal desires? Do you realize that what you want actually does matter to the God who created you? Your desires matter to God. Think about it. Who is it that put those desires in you? Well, again, if you go back to God's Word in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's a promise from God. Now, the promise is only there if you're doing what? Delighting yourself in the Lord. Don't miss that phrase right there. In the Lord. Delighting yourself in the Lord. You know what happens when you begin to delight yourself in the Lord? It's crazy, but here's what happens. When this happens, your desires and God's desires for you begin to sync up. They begin to be in alignment. Well, how can you know what God's desires for your life are? He's laid so many of them out for you right here. Well, how can I know them? By investing time in His Word. Jesus said, those who abide in My Word are truly My disciples. And then they'll know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Free to do what? Live your best life on earth as it will be in heaven. It's not something you got to just white-knuckle it through life, just trying not to sin so God will love you more. Oh, delight yourself in the Lord. That's about today. And when you do that, He begins to change you from the inside out, and you have the opportunity then to live who He's always desired you to be. The divine design He had in mind for you. He created you inside your mother's womb, and He has plans for you. And He wants you to experience them. And sometimes our desires that we think we may have may need to be abandoned so that God can continue His work in us. Now notice something. These are little lights on our runway. Notice where this fifth one lands, kind of at the back. It's the last one. If you start there, you're in for a crash. Don't go to your desire first. Go to God's Word first. Go to prayer first. What are the circumstances in my life? What does the wise counsel in my life say? And where are my desires in that? Oftentimes those lights will begin to line up as we're seeking. Jesus said, seek and you'll find. He wasn't just saying that for a pithy magnet to go on your refrigerator. He was saying it as wisdom and as a promise for those who will follow Him. And sometimes we're just going to have to step out in faith, no matter what those circumstances are saying, what other people are saying. But here's the thing. The pressure's not on you to figure it out. The pressure's all on God to reveal it. That's kind of a different thought, maybe. I mean, if you've got your mask on for a second, would you just take it off and just take a deep breath? Because that's worth fresh oxygen in your lungs. Wow. God's will for your life does not depend on you figuring it out. It depends on God revealing it. And He will show it to you as you seek Him. Yes, God has plans for your life. But His desire is more about us following what we know that His will is by faith, rather than just the whole thing coming into clarity in one moment. The responsibility is with God to make His will known to His children. Because friends, here's the deal. If He doesn't reveal it, then there's no way that we're ever going to find out what it is. But thanks to His Word, so much of His will is already clearly laid out for us. And we have every reason to believe that we will know the leadership of God as we read His Word, and He will guide our lives to a landing that will not kill us in the process. And that's certainly what Paul is doing here in chapter 2. He's discerning God's will for his life, revealing to him, as it said, putting him on mission that God has for the rest of Paul's life. Because look in verse 4. Here's where it gets really, really interesting. In verse 4, it gives us what precipitated this mission from God for Paul to go up to Jerusalem in the first place. Look at verse 4. Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into what? Into slavery. Now, what's he talking about here? What kind of slavery is he talking about? Being chained up and being enslaved to someone? Not so much. These agitators that we've been calling them. Here he refers to them as false brothers who slipped in to spy out what they had been teaching, what Paul and Peter and James had been teaching, what they were sharing about being free from sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. And these agitators are saying, no, you really have to become Jewish. I mean, what Jesus did on the cross, what was impressive, it was important, it was really, really great, but it's not just about being a Jesus follower. It's about becoming Jewish. And if you're not Jewish by birth, then you need to have this surgical procedure called circumcision. You need to do all this stuff and obey all this stuff. And Paul's going, no, it's not about being Jewish. It is about following Jesus. And Paul's on this mission from God to make sure that everybody knows what Jesus did on the cross was to set everybody free from the slavery of sin. What Jesus did on the cross was, is, and always will be completely and totally sufficient. There is nothing else that needs to be done to take care of a person's sin. Nobody needs to do anything else to get right with God, to be saved, beyond putting one's faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. Now, because of that truth, let me say this. Let me bring it right into 2020, the year of chaos. Make sure in a day, an age when many are calling for change in our world, and rightly so, make sure that we don't somehow think that our advocacy for justice, or our signing of petitions, or our marching, or our protesting does anything to add to the atonement of Jesus on the cross. Remember, Jesus plus anything equals what? Nothing. Nothing. Friends, protesting does not produce any kind of effect on the propitiation of our sin. That's a big SAT word. That just means what you do doesn't have any bearing on what Jesus did. Jesus dealt with your sin, past, present, and future, in full when he died on the cross. So because you protest or sign petitions or march or advocate for justice, that is a separate issue. It's a good issue. It's just separate. Now, please hear me. Peaceful protesting, signing petitions, advocating for justice, those are all things that can be and are good and right and needed in our world. Just never fall into the line of thinking that you doing something proactively helps you get in better alignment with God, who then will love you more because of what you are doing. Not so. False teaching, false gospel. If you fall into that line of thinking, then you are doing what Paul was writing against at the end of verse 4. Look at verse 4. So that they might bring us into slavery. What's the slavery Paul's talking about here? Works righteousness. You doing more so God will love you more. I'm going to do the religious dance to get the hug from God. And Paul's going, I'll take a zero on that. No, thank you. That is not why Jesus died. He doesn't need me to do anything else. He's already done it all. Please hear me. Am I saying that doing good works and marching for justice or the other things that we have mentioned are bad? No, not at all. If you go to Ephesians, he says you were created for good works. You're created to do those kinds of things. But those things don't save you. Jesus saves you. And don't become a slave to thinking you can work your way or be good enough or march your way or vote your way or protest your way into a better place with God. You can't. If you could, Jesus would not have gone to the cross. He would have just invited you on a march. And friends, when it comes to our salvation, Christ and Christ alone. That's why we sang that song this morning. In Christ alone, my hope is found. My hope is found. He is sufficient. He is enough because what he did was finished on the cross. And friends, as Paul's writing here, it's for everybody. The gospel is for one race of people, the human race. There are no classes of people when it comes to salvation in Jesus. Everybody is equal. Everybody needs Jesus equally. Nobody is privileged above or below another race or ethnicity or culture when it comes to our deep need for Jesus. And the cross alone is what atones for our sin. And that is the mission that Paul was on to make clear. And in verse 5, as we wrap up, he comes to the leadership of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church in private. Now he's ready to go public. And it says in verse 5, to them, to those false brothers, to those agitators, we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. For whom? For you. For you. Friends, Paul took a stand. And he took a public stand. And he wrote, and he preached, and he taught, and he kept running the race so that everybody would know Jesus is for you, no matter who you are. He wanted to make sure everybody had a chance to hear the gospel. In closing, I love what N.T. Wright, my favorite theologian, says about the gospel. He says, the gospel is the announcement that the crucified and risen Jesus is Lord of the world. And if he is the Lord of the world, then those who believe in him, who give allegiance to him, must form a single family. A single family. There cannot be divisions based on nationhood or race. And if the church had learned this originally, when Paul had preached it, instead of conveniently forgetting it throughout history, many of the troubles that we find ourselves in today may have been averted. So we know the gospel. So what about tomorrow? Is the church learning this lesson today for tomorrow? And will it demonstrate what it is learning to a watching world? The gospel was for Paul on its way to someone else, and the gospel is for you on its way to someone else. So who needs to hear in your sphere of influence about what Jesus did on the cross to make all people right with holy God? The answer to that question is your mission from God. To make sure that everybody hears, everybody knows the good news of Jesus and what it can mean for your life. Before we move on with our day, would you just take a moment and just pray and ask God this question? God, who's my one? Who's my one? Who's the one person that you're bringing to my mind that I need to be intentional about sharing the gospel with? About helping them understand what it means to put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. Who's the one person God's bringing to your mind right now? Just ask him, Jesus, who do you want me to share the gospel with this week? And if you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, I invite you right where you are, right now, to pray a very simple but powerful prayer. I call it an ABC prayer. I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer of admission that you are a sinner and Jesus is the Savior. I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer of belief, believing on what Jesus did on the cross to save you from your sin. And I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer that calls on the name of Jesus. Scripture says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Sin, death, Satan, and hell. So if you'd like to put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and become one of his followers, no matter who you are, what you've done, what race or ethnicity or in what tax bracket, how you vote, what you think, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, I invite you to pray, either out loud or whispered or in your heart and mind, whatever you feel most comfortable with. Would you let me lead you in this prayer? You pray it. Dear Jesus, thank you for truth. Jesus, I admit, I'm a sinner. You're the Savior. Jesus, I believe in you. And I believe you died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I call on you. Would you rescue me and give me a fresh start? Make me right with you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer with me, would you let me know that today by just emailing me at david@arapahoeroad.org. I would love the opportunity to follow up with you and help you take some next steps in your walk with God and your new faith in Christ. Thanks for being with us today. I want to remind you of our online options to connect with us each and every Sunday through these different platforms on Facebook Live, on YouTube, and on Vimeo. And you can always go to our website at arapahoeroad.org, and there's a place on our homepage that you can connect with us as well. Why don't you hold your hands out? Let me give you a blessing. This is the way we like to end our time together, by receiving something good. You're the people of God. You're the one that he loves. He knows you. He's got plans for you. He desires to reveal his very best for your life. He's not playing hide and seek. He just asks you to seek. And the scripture says, those who seek will find. He's waiting to guide you. Live well this week. Love well this week and share the gospel. It's for you on its way to someone else. Who's your one? Ask God this week to give you an opportunity to share. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. We're Arapahoe Road. We're in community and on mission, and that means we follow Jesus, love your neighbor, bless the city, and make disciples. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.